One of the amazing things about people who happen to be in Boston, who are not from Boston, doing a fierce nor'easter storm, is that they're kind of caught up with it. They've never seen anything quite like this. But what they're most amazed about is how that it doesn't take long for the city to kind of get back to norm. The plows get out, the streets are clear, and within a few, maybe hours or so, everybody's kind of back to norm, so to speak. Now, it's not that way in most of the United States, particularly the southern states, and in the state that I'm from, the Midwest state of Kentucky, in Louisville, Kentucky. Anytime there is a threatening storm of 1 inch or more, I mean, the entire city, it just is like gets paralyzed, the shelves are empty, and people batten down the hatches for the storm of the century. But then every once in a while, as it did back in 1994 when we were living in Louisville, Kentucky, something happens that is just so totally out of the ordinary, and 22 inches of snow fell over a couple of day period of time. And literally, I kid you not, everything was shut down for more than a week in our entire state. And we would have government officials who would come on, you know, they'd never experienced anything quite like this. And they were wanting to reassure the public. And what they did, they put on their lumberjack shirts as if we've really got this under control. And they had this look on their face like, we're trying to give you the impression like we know what we're doing, but we really don't. But in the midst of that, I can remember we lived outside of Louisville, and we had a home on 1001 Forest Drive. And it was a nice home, but it had a very steep driveway. You turned around and you turned into the garage. It was a split level. And whenever that snowstorm hit, I got a call from a friend who had had a death in their family. Now, the entire state is paralyzed, mind you. I don't have a four-wheel drive car. Nobody has them in Louisville except those who want to pretend like they know what you know how to drive a four-wheeler. But I had a Bonneville Pontiac. No front wheel drive, just a Bonneville Pontiac. And I am determined that I'm going to drive to Atlanta, Georgia. Even though the state is paralyzed, I'm going to make it. And my driveway is just so steep. So I get out. Everybody else is inside. Everybody else is shut down. We have no snow plows. There are no snow blowers. It's just a shovel and me just shoveling it off and shoveling it off and shoveling it off. And I think I've got a pathway made. And I bring my Bonneville out and I've got it down at the bottom. And I think I'm just going to hit this thing and we're going to just go right up this steep driveway. Well, it didn't happen. But I was determined. And the entire neighborhood watched and listened for more than an hour as I would just push that Bonneville as much as I could, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, I did get to the top. Finally, I did get out onto the streets. But in the process, I got stuck and I tore up my transmission. Now, there are a couple of stories, principles out of that. One is, don't be stupid. That's number one. Number two story, and kind of lesson out of that story, is all of us, from time to time, in life, get stuck. In circumstances or situations, personal kind of lifestyle, whatever it may be, we get stuck. And when we get stuck in life, we don't always know what to do. And sometimes the things that we do only make things absolutely worse. When I'm talking about getting stuck in life, I'm talking about those moments whenever you find yourself perhaps in a pattern of behavior that you know from past experience, this is not going to lead to any place good. You might be stuck in your marriage. You might be stuck in a job. You might be stuck in some kind of a mindset that is so destructive, and you just find yourself stuck. All of us somewhere along the way get stuck in life, and you might find yourself in that situation even this morning. It might be happening right now, and as I said, there's a behavior, there's something that's going on, and it happens. You just get stuck. We all know that there are certain things in our life we want to see them changed. We don't like where we are. We want to move away from where we are, but things aren't changing. And the challenge for most of us is we really don't know what's going on. We really don't know what the problem is. And a lot of times, because we don't know what the problem is, if we don't know what the problem is, we sure aren't going to know what the solution is. I don't know whether you ever had this experience. I did not grow up in a family where we knew anything about cars. My dad was not good with his hands in terms of tools and all the rest. And anytime a car has ever broken down, guys, you know what you do, don't you? Even if you don't know what you do, you get out of your car, right? Pop the hood, pop it open, put your hands on the side, look down into the engine, look like you know what you're doing, and you don't know what you're doing. You're just looking at it. And then you put the hood back down and you call somebody. It's just kind of our nature. We don't always know what the problem is, and we get stuck. And so let me just kind of give you a kind of what I'm talking about here, in the sense, you don't know what the problem is, but things just keep happening in your life that are destructive, are not healthy. And other people have tried to point you the direction toward getting help. They've even paid for you to get help. Your spouse or close friends have told you, you need help, but you don't know what the problem is. They don't know what the problem is. And then some people try to fix you, and some people in a direction. But here's the truth, and I want to put it up on the screen this morning. It's a very simple one. The problem may be that you don't know what the problem is. Simple. The problem may be simply that you may not know what the problem is. You ask yourself repeatedly, I've got this inner desire, I've got this vision in my mind of what I sense my life should be, but I just don't have the ability, the capacity, it seems like, to actually pull it off. Why do I find myself keep doing those things that I don't really want to do, or why do I find myself not doing those things that would be a good step in the right direction? I tell myself repeatedly, I'm not going to eat that, and then I do. I tell myself, I'm not going to yell at the kids anymore, I'm not going to lose my cool, and yet I do. I tell myself, hey, that's one too many, but I just kind of push it a little bit farther. I tell myself, I'm not going to look at that, I'm turning it off, I'm not going to that screen anymore. But then I do. I tell myself that I need to walk away from the situation, but instead I just dive into it. I tell myself that I need to really be honest and confront the situation, but instead I just keep avoiding it. I tell myself, hey, you don't need to worry and get so wrapped up and be anxious. You just need to trust God. And then I get wrapped up in it and I get anxious. I tell myself, hey, just cool. Don't be so obsessed. Be uptight. And then I get uptight. And the harder I try, the more stuck, frustrated I get. Why can't I just do what I'm supposed to do? What deep down in my heart I really want to do? It's kind of like, if I were to put it this way, there's kind of like two sides to me. There's the best me, and there's the bad me. And I know what the best me looks like, but too often it's the bad me that comes out. Here's the best me. I see it, but the bad me just keeps coming out again and again and again. Now, while I'm talking like this, you're thinking, so what does this have to do with my identity? Your identity. This morning, we're going to look at something. It's at the very beginning, as we start looking at it, it's going to sound really terrible. But by the time we get finished, I think you're going to like where we end with a message this morning. Okay? So I'm going to invite you to kind of follow along with me this morning, and we're going to look at one particular man's take on this, and you're going to go, wow, that guy is just describing me. And the man that we're going to look at, his name was Paul. who's a Christ follower in the first century, made massive influence in terms of pouring out his life and planting churches and making Christ known. Now, what Paul writes, he writes so many different places in the Bible, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, the Scripture. But in one particular place that he writes, it's in the what we call the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is a very complex, challenging, amazing book. In fact, many people say that the book of Romans is kind of like the peak of all of the Bible. In other words, of all the books in the Bible, all books in the Bible will lead to Romans, because Romans has this wonderful way of capturing what it means to really be a Christ follower and what the Jesus life looks like. It's called many different things. It's called the Christian Manifesto, but it's this very amazing book. And one particular person says, if the book of Romans ever gets inside of you, no telling what might happen. It's very revolutionary. It has had impact on some of the most notable Christians in all of the centuries. People like Martin Luther and John Wesley, they begin to read Romans, and all of a sudden their lives are just absolutely turned upside down. About 2 months ago, I began making my way on a day-by-day basis through the book of Romans. I'm just in chapter 8 now, after 2 months. One of my philosophies about reading the Bible, this doesn't have to be yours. I don't read for the mileage, I read for the message. I take the scenic route instead of the interstate. So I try to slow down and take it all in. And I write it down in my journal and I try to see what God might be saying to me. And wow, the book of Romans is so amazing. And right in the heart of this, there is one particular chapter in the book of Romans, out of 16 chapters, that they say is the peak of the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to invite you to turn there, or thumb there, whichever you know works for you this morning. And we're going to look up on the screen in just a moment. We're not going to get to Romans 8 just yet, but we will before we get over. But I want you to see something one more time here. If the book of Romans is kind of like the peak of all the Bible, all 66 books in the Bible, and then Romans chapter 8 is kind of like the peak of Romans, then what is Romans chapter 8? It's the peak of peaks. If I was in New Hampshire, I would say it is the Mount Washington of the Bible. It's the ultimate summit. In fact, I would go so far to tell you, if you're having a bad day, spend 5 minutes reading Romans chapter 8. If that doesn't work, do it again the next day. If that doesn't work, do it all week. And if that doesn't do it all week, do it all month. And if it doesn't work after that, then we need to talk. It's just that powerful of a book and that powerful of a chapter. Okay? So with that in mind, I want us to look at how Paul himself, and as you're listening to this, you're going to go, I get that. Because the best you and the bad you, why don't you do's what you're supposed to do's? Why is it that you're so stuck? Why is it that you can't move forward in where you are? You just keep coming back to places and habits and patterns of life. You just wish, why do you keep blowing up? Why do you keep losing jobs? Why is it relationships just keep melting down? Why is it that you keep drawn into patterns of behavior that are so destructive to other people? Let's look at what Paul writes. And he was a man who fully understands. So follow along with me. Romans chapter 7 is where we're actually going to begin, because it leads into this peak. It's at the base of the mountain of this peak of Scripture. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Follow along. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law, God's will, God's purpose, what my own desires happen to be in terms of a good desire, is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, This I keep on doing. Can anybody go, yeah, I think I get that. He's reading my mail here. That's my story. Do you mean Paul wrote this? Absolutely. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. What is he saying? He's saying everything I've already introduced. There is this sense that here's the life I've been given in Christ. He was a Christ follower. I see it. Josh last week in Ephesians 2 said, this is who you are. It's not about who you were. It's about who you are. This is who you are. And you go, yeah, that's who I am. And then you go, this is who I am. But that's not who I am. I know this is who I am. But that's not the way I am. I don't do what I know, what I long to do. I can't carry it out. Can anybody in this room identify with what we just read? Every hand here would go up. Every hand would. So what is, you know, where do we go from here? I told you it was a little bit kind of frightening at first, a little bit challenging at first. Let's just dig into it for just a minute, and then I want to make a couple of summary statements, okay? All right? Let's just stop here for a second. What Paul says is this. Here's the deal. And this is something we don't like to acknowledge. This is not a place where we want to start. I'm reading right now through a book by David Brooks talking about moral character. And one of the things he talks about is in our culture, in our society, we've lost the idea. He's a New York Times writer, not a Christian writer. But in his book, he writes about in our culture and society, we have lost the concept of sin. And what Paul says here, watch this, sin dwells in me. Sin dwells in me. Sin is living in me. It's not something from the outside, external, that creates this challenge for me. No, it's not something that's temporary I can get a push away or escape from. No, it is in me. Deeply in me. Rooted in me. Even in people like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham and anybody else that you can say think of that at that level, he's saying that sin dwells, takes up residence, lives within me. Hidden inside of me, not apparent to anybody else, but hidden inside of you, what runs through your very heart is this evil capacity of self-centeredness. Ouch. I recently, as I was going through the book of Romans, I wrote this down in my journal on March 7th about what I just read. Here's my summary for that day. I have, that is, within my sinful nature, zero capacity to do good in a consistent, life-giving manner. And nor can I improve my sinful nature. It is what it is, and what it is that it is inherently evil. I didn't want to write those words down, but as I read this passage, that's what came to mind. Within my heart, dwelling within me, sin dwells. It has this capacity, zero capacity, to do good. And in given certain situations, whether it be stress or temptations or challenges, that sinful nature, that evil that capacity for evil just comes out of me. And I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about you as well. Let's go a little bit further. I promise you, if you'll stay with me, we'll get to a good place later, all right? Verse 21. So I find this law. What is he talking about? Sin. Sin is a law. What does he mean when he says that sin is a law? He says sin is like personified here. It's like gravity that's inescapable. Let me put it this way. Sin will magnetize you to the evil surrounding you. Sin has this magnetic force within me that just draws me into evil around me. Look at what else it says here. It says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. There's something in me that says, yes, that's what I want in Christ. But I see another law, another force at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind. Waging war. What else is about sin? It's not only just this gravitational force, but it's an opposing force that is constantly working against everything God created me to be in Christ. It's a war that's going on within me. And the law of my mind and making me a what? Prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Sin is a gravitational force. It draws me in to this evil capacity. It comes out of me. It is like a war within me. There's this constant opposing force working to pull me back into a life that Jesus said I set you free from. I have been taken hostage by sin. Every day, there is this ongoing battle within me that overtakes me. So what he's saying here is, I can't escape this reality. And then look at what he says in verse 24. And you can see this. And hey, this is a confession. What a wretched, miserable man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What is he saying? Vital to grasp. Watch this one more time. The problem with you. Here's the problem. The problem with you is sin dwelling in you. It's not that you aren't disciplined. It's not that you aren't dedicated. It's not that you long for something more. It's not that you're not exercising greater effort. No, it's sin living in you. You and I have to come to this acknowledgement that something deep down inside of me, deep down inside of me, is at work in me. And it's up to no good. Sin dwelling in me. So let me give you two quick summary statements, and then we'll move on. Here's the first summary statement. It's hard to acknowledge this. Your capacity to sin, my capacity to sin, is far worse than you imagined. Your capacity to sin is far worse than you imagined. And a second summary statement would be this. Your struggle with sin will be a lifelong battle. It's not going away. Not going to go away. It's not like one day you'll wake up and you can say, the battle is over. I'm done with it. Sin will not go away. And let me just kind of bring back to this the mindset that you and I are absolutely powerless over this fatal attraction in the sense of somehow or another mustering up whatever it takes to overcome this. My life as it is beyond my ability to control. Inside of me is a force and a power. Watch this. I cannot change best, bad. I cannot change this. I may try as best I can to improve it a little bit from, you know, to overcome the bad so there be more best. Best, bad, best. I can't do anything with this. This is who I am. And some of you think, so what are you telling us? I'm telling you, that's the first step to freedom. The first step to freedom is saying, I can't improve this. This is my sinful nature. I can't change it. I can't make it better. I can't improve it. I can't do that. It's not manageable. And we reach this same place that Paul did. Paul just simply said, openly, Sin dwells in me. I can't fix it. So I just need to admit it. And that's so hard for us to do. So difficult for us to come to that place and just say, whoa, I really can't fix this. Now watch this for a minute. Let me just make it personal for me. Left to myself, I will make idols of success. Left to myself, I will dishonor my sexuality. Left to myself, I will use my words to deceive people. Left to myself, I will use people for my own personal advantage. Left to myself, as John Ortberg says, I will spend a pathetic existence trying to polish my image and hide so no one can see what an egocentric sinner I am on the inside. I probably need to pause here for more. Let you catch your breath, because I see some of you just kind of, your heads are going down like, yeah. And I get that. We do our best to portray an image that somehow or another we've got it all together, when in fact we don't. God, you're God. I'm not God. I'm not God. And I'm absolutely powerless over this sinful nature that dwells within me. That's like a magnetic force that wages war, that has taken me hostage. But here's the pivotal point. You ready for it? Enough is enough. Let's go to verse 24. Look at what it says. What a wretched man I am. I'm so miserable. And he doesn't say, what am I going to do about it? What does he say? Who, not a what. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's crying out in desperation. Crying out in desperation. Whew. Let's get into verse 25. Look what it says. But thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not a what. It's not a how. It's a who. It's not you. It's a who. Thank God. Cry of triumph. He's placed me in Christ, and Christ in me, and he has come to dwell in me. So now let me come back to this for a second. We think that the Christian life is about taking our life where sin dwells in us, where there's a best me and a bad me, and trying to change me over here. And what Paul is telling us in a beautiful way, no. It is about Christ coming into your life and you being in Christ and Christ being in you. You can't improve this. It is now Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. And all throughout the New Testament, you will find it over and over again, the one phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so it's not about changing this over here, because you can't. And that's where we make a mistake so often. The only way I'm ever going to change is if I can somehow or another change me. And Jesus says, and Paul says, you can't change. It's never going to get any better. You don't need to change the old you. You need to accept the new you. Christ is now in you. And that's who you are now. It's not this. It's this. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Isn't that great to know? I can give up. Hey, this is a step to freedom. I don't have to keep working on me. No, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, who is now my life. But you can't get there until you go, I get this. Sin dwells in me. I give up on this. I openly acknowledge this. Let's go a little bit further as we read through this. What does he say in Romans 8, 1 through 4? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The word no is at the front in the original language, means for emphasis, no, not ever, beyond the capacity of ever being a possibility. This is a permanent. There is no condemnation. No time when God will ever, in any way, because of any sin in your life, ever push you away from him, judge you, condemn you. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. No, not ever, not going to happen, beyond outside the realm of possibility. He has set you free once and for all. Look at this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the force, the magnetic power of the Spirit, who is God's presence, empowering presence, living within me. When I invite Christ to come into my life, it is His Spirit who comes to dwell within me, His empowering presence, who gives life, has set you free from that magnetic force of sin and death. He now lives inside of me. For what? Verse 3, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. I couldn't do it, but God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to take on our very likeness, to be a sin offering, to offer Himself up, and so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement, everything that God wants us to be, all of His will for our lives, might be fully met, fully lived out in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is He telling us? First step towards freedom is, I just acknowledge that I'm never going to be anything more than sin dwelling in me. I can't improve this. He says, you couldn't pull it off. But here's what God did. And let me give you a summary statement for that. God's response to your sin and my sin makes it possible for you to defeat sin. That's the solution. And what was God's response to our sin? Let me give you two very memorable statements. They're simple ones. Christ gave His life for us to set us free from the penalty of sin. It's all canceled. I don't have to pay for my sin. It's done. It's over. And then secondly, Christ gave His life to us to set us free from the power of sin. For us, to pay for the penalty. To us, to set us free from the power of sin. Live out His life in and through me. He set me free. Now, pause here for a second. Sin will still be around to harass, to tempt, to badger. Always. That will not go away. But what He's saying is, you've been set free from its penalty and its power. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. In November, we moved from Bedford, Mass., just outside of the city off of I-95, where we lived in an apartment complex, a Heritage Apartments there in Bedford Springs. We moved from apartment 408 to 24 Grosvenor, apartment 1, Jamaica Plain. Moved from a two-bedroom, two-bath, 1,000 square feet, to one bedroom, one bath, 700 square feet. And it cost more. And when we moved, we paid our last month's rent there. And then we had the wonderful surprise that when you move into a new apartment, you pay the first and the last and a finder's fee, realtor's fee. Now, guess what? I have yet, since we moved in November, I have not received one bill from Heritage at Bedford Springs, because I don't live there anymore. And if they send me a bill, I will not pay it, because I don't live there anymore. I live on 24 Grosvenor, and it's Grosvenor, not Governor, Grosvenor, apartment 1. I shouldn't be giving my address out. I've said it now enough times where I got that down. Okay. But here's the point that I want you to see. Look. That landlord, he does not own me anymore. I don't live there anymore. I live under new ownership. Sin, you don't own me. Yes, I'll always have to be dealing with your harassment, your tempting, your badgering to try to move me away from all that God has in mind for me. I can't escape that, not in this lifetime. Always going to be there. I know that if I give into that, the capacity is going to be so huge to do evil. I know that to be true. But I'm just telling sin, you don't own me. That's not who I am. This is who I am. Christ now lives in me, and he has set me free. See the beauty of that? And that's what Paul's trying to get over to us. You don't have to go back to that life without Christ. Let me put it this way. That's not who you are. And let me wrap this up very quickly by looking at two more verses with you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, look at what he says next. In verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what their sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So what is he saying there? And this is very important. Okay, if this is true, how can I live this out? But Paul is saying that all the time going through your mind are all these very active thoughts. And what you think, how you determine what you think is what ultimately controls how you respond. And he's telling us there's two alternatives. If you give into the mind the impulses of the sinful nature, it will result in what? Death. It will crush you. It will crush others. But if you give into the mind of the Spirit, you allow the Spirit of God to control your mind, what will happen? Life in peace. The ultimate freedom that you and I have is to choose what we focus on in our mind. So when I get up in the morning, and the sinful nature is taunting and badgering and challenging me to think about how the day is ahead of me, and I'm going to have this conversation with this person, and I'm going to have to be involved in that particular situation, and I begin to look at the day with dread, and all kinds of thoughts begin to run and course through my mind. What is that? Is that the law of the Spirit, or is that the law of the sinful nature? I need to monitor my mind. Is that life-giving? What would be how different it would be if I gave into the mind of the Spirit and prayed something like this? Lord, this day offer you by your grace, for your glory, in your power, for the sake of others. God, help me to move into this day and make you known. Do you see the difference between the two? And it's just not mind over matter. It's one saying, that mindset, that's not who I am. This is who I am, and that's to have the mind and the attitude and the outlook and the disposition of Christ who lives in me, and to submit to that. There's a disagreement with me and my wife, and there's a challenging situation, and my mind can race to all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of attitudes toward her, and if I do, then my sinful nature kicks in, and sin moves me toward her, and what happens? Death is a result. There's pain, there's hurt. But instead, if by submitting to the mind of Christ in me who says, you look upon her as I look upon her, you extend grace to her like I extend grace to you, you reach out to her with a loving, self-sacrificial heart, and what does that bring about? Life and peace. Our minds are crazy things, aren't they? You've been sitting here this morning listening to me, and while you've been perhaps following along, your mind just kind of works a little bit crazy. Goes something like this. You're sitting there right now, and you have a thought. We read this text, and you say, what does Paul mean by those words? And these thoughts keep flowing. And then you look at your nails. And then
You look down at your nails and you think, I'm still biting my nails. That's a bad habit. I hope nobody sees this. I feel embarrassed. And these thoughts keep flowing. I did it at work today. I bit my nails at work today because I think my boss is mad at me. And I'm worried about that. Man, I get mad at my boss. I'll tell you what I'd like to tell my boss. Boy, that would be something if I told him off. Hey, there's a couple sitting in front of us. They're holding hands. Why doesn't my husband hold my hand anymore? They look happier than us. I think their marriage is better than ours. That guy up there talking again, did he just say the word but? I think he just said the word but. Do you see how the mind works? And some of you now are not going to remember anything else I said except the word but. And I've totally lost you for the rest of the message. But our mind is a constant frenzy of thoughts that are charged with outcomes. You monitor your mind. You direct your mind. You fortify your mind, saying this is the mind of Christ and I'm submitting to that. Why? So that you won't give in to what? The sinful nature that is no longer who you are. Because the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. And here's the last thought, and we close with this. Look up on the screen. Every thought has the power to move me into the flow of who I am in Christ, or shut me off from Him. Every thought. Look back up here for just a second. Let's wrap it up. Will sin ever go away and leave you alone in this lifetime? Is the capacity to sin strong and evil? Absolutely. And it dwells in you. But that's not who you are. Christ is in you. He indwells you. And He has set you free from both the power and the penalty. And if you set your mind on Him, you'll live in freedom. You will either destroy sin or sin will destroy you. And the only way to destroy sin is by living out who you are in Christ. Let's pray together. For some of you here, you're listening to all of this and you're thinking, you know, I thought the Christian life was all about kind of cleaning my act up and trying to live a better life. And maybe this morning you heard it's not about trying to change the old you, improve it, make it into something better, a better version of you. But you've heard this morning, there's no way you can improve that. And you know how that our society is so bent on trying to improve self, improve self, improve self. And you heard this morning that you can't. The only hope you have, the only solution to your problem, which is you and the sinful nature in you, is through Christ who will set you free. And when Christ becomes your life, and the Spirit of God takes over in your life, you are set free and life and peace begin to flow through you. You're no longer stuck. You're no longer the same person. You are set free. Become new. All things become new in Christ. And there's a power in that. And by receiving Christ into your life this morning, He becomes your life. And He begins this wonderful process of changing you from the inside out. And giving you His very life. Can you imagine that? And for many Christ followers, maybe you've never heard this morning, and you've been trying to make who you are better. When Jesus says, give up on that, it's not going to get any better. You have a whole new identity, and it's in Me. And set your mind on who I am, and let My mind control your mind, so that what comes out of you is Me, and your life will be filled with life and peace. Thank You, Father, for this clear understanding from Paul, who worked through it himself. And I pray that we would take it to heart and work it out in our own lives on a daily basis before sin chalks up another win. Father, to help us to realize we don't have to remain stuck the same place where we are. That's not who we are if Christ is in us. So thank You for the freedom we have in Christ, who lives in us, who has overcome, and who longs to dwell within us and become our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen.